And I just wanted to mention that this evening. If there has ever been a time in your life when life just seemed to tumble in, when it seemed that you were under more pressure than you could bear, that life was just too much for you, that you were beset with problems and difficulties that you felt you could no longer endure. If that perhaps is where you are even tonight, then I hope that I can help you appreciate something that the Apostle Paul said about the God that we love and serve in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." I want to talk with you tonight about the God of all comfort. And basically, I want to say four things about that. And the first thing that I want to emphasize is the fact that God is the God of all comfort. That's what Paul says here. And when Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father," he is ascribing praise to God. And of course, the God that we love and serve is worthy of all praise. The psalmist says in Psalm 18, verse 3, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." There's a hymn based upon that statement. I don't know if you sing it here. We've sung it in other places. When Paul describes God in this verse as the Father of mercies, folks, that should remind us that compassion is one of the attributes, one of the qualities, one of the characteristics of our God. That expression, the Father of mercies, is a Hebrew way of saying all-merciful Father. To the Jewish people, and they would describe someone as the father of something, what they meant was that this individual was the originator of whatever that something might happen to be. For example, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Satan is described as the father of lies. That means he was the originator of lies. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21, a man named Jubal was said to be the father of musical instruments because he was the fella that originated the pipe and the harp. And so when Paul describes God as the Father of all mercies, he says that about God because all mercy originates with God and it can be secured only from Him. There's one English paraphrase of this passage that renders the phrase like this: the Father of sympathy. And when Paul says of God that He is the God of all comfort, that should assure us that there is comfort from God in times of trouble. The original Greek word that is translated comfort in this passage carries with it the idea of standing alongside someone to give that person encouragement when he is undergoing a test. We shouldn't overlook that little word all. When Paul says that God is the God of all comfort, that is saying something more than if Paul had merely said that God is the God of comfort. That little word all intensifies the statement, doesn't it? And so as the children of God, we need to be impressed with the fact that the God that we love and serve is the God of all comfort. And knowing that fact alone should be a source of comfort for us when life tumbles in. The second thing that I want to say about the God of all comfort is that God knows that there are times in the lives of Christians when they need comfort. I think the Apostle Paul is an excellent example of this. Notice what he says about his own situation just a few verses later in this context. Look down to verse 8. There Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Not only was the Apostle Paul having a difficult time, his problems were so great that he felt that he couldn't go on. The New International Version renders Paul's words like this. It reads, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." The New Revised Standard Version reads, "We were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself." Have you been there? Have there been times in your life when you just thought, "I just can't go on. I can't put one foot in front of the other and go on"? Brothers and sisters, being a child of God does not in any way mean that we'll not face our share of trials and tribulations, of pressures in this life. But here's the thing that we need to hold on to. God knows when we face that kind of difficulty. The Hebrew writer talks about the omniscience of God in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, or rather verse 13, when he says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." When Jesus sent the apostles out on what preachers sometimes call the limited commission, he told them that they would experience some difficult times. But in Matthew 10 and verse 29, Jesus asked the question, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus was telling the apostles that God knows about the sparrows, and if He knows about the sparrows, He knows about what's going on in your life. And He cares about that. Jesus made a similar statement in a different context in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7 when He says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins?" Now in Matthew 10, Jesus asked, "Are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 copper coin?" In Luke 12, He says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins?" Evidently, when you bought 4, the 5th one was thrown in for free. And someone has well said that our God is the God of the 5th sparrow. The one that was thrown in for free. God knew about that sparrow. God cared about that sparrow. And if He cares about the sparrows, He cares about you and me. You see, God sees and He knows when His people experience trying times in their lives. Genesis chapter 16, Moses tells us of the story where Sarah was barren and she gave her handmaiden Hagar to her husband to father a child by her. And when Hagar conceived, she kind of looked down on Sarah. And Sarah saw that and she just sent Hagar away. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar. He found her by a spring of water on the way to Shur, and he asked her, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she explained, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah," and the angel of the Lord instructs her to go back, return to her mistress. But I want you to notice what Hagar says in verse 13. She says, or the text says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?'" How wonderful it is that the God that we love and serve is the God who sees. Not just the God who sees everyone and everything, but Hagar said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" What a wonderful thought. Moses tells us in Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3 that God looked down from his throne in heaven and he saw the plight of the Israelites during their Egyptian bondage. He saw their affliction. And he provided a Savior for them through Moses. And so, brothers and sisters, God knows that there are times in our lives when we need comfort. He sees and he knows when a Christian man has abandoned his wife or when a wife has abandoned her husband. He knows when Christians are heartbroken because the love of their life has passed on. He knows, he sees when Christian parents tragically lose a son or a daughter through sickness or accident. He knows when Christian parents are heartbroken because their children are no longer faithful to the Lord. And he knows when Christians suffer from painful and chronic and even terminal illnesses. Brother Randy Paris is a member of the South Coleman Church in Coleman, Alabama. And he has done very well financially with his business and with his investments. And just a few months ago, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And you know what that means. And so he began a course of chemo, and he just recently learned from his doctors that the cancer has spread, that the chemo has not done what they were hoping it would do. God sees Randy. And he knows what's going on in Randy's life right now. Randy cares about the preaching of the gospel. And he's left a very large sum of money in the hands of my good friend Jim Deason and the other elder in the church there to kind of oversee and use that money for the proclamation of the gospel. God sees and he knows when we were experiencing great pressure and sorrow, even if nobody else knows. And then the third thing that I want to say about that is that God not only sees and knows when we're experiencing trials and tribulations, headaches and heartaches, this passage teaches that God provides comfort. There's comfort from God for troubled Christians. Now, sometimes God provides comfort by removing whatever it is that's causing grief to the child of God. For example, God provided comfort for the Israelites in Egyptian bondage by delivering them from that bondage. At other times, God comforts his people even though he doesn't remove the source or the cause of their grief. No doubt you remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us that he was given what he calls a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him. And Paul prayed earnestly three times that God would remove that thorn. There's been all kinds of discussion and debate about what that thorn was. God didn't take the thorn away. But God did tell Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." So Sometimes God takes the source of our grief away. Sometimes He doesn't do that, but He gives us the strength and He gives us the grace and He gives us the comfort and the encouragement to bear up under it. But in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul clearly tells us that God provides comfort for troubled Christians. We will reread verse 3, but focus on what Paul says in verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so, brothers and sisters, our God is the God of all comfort, not just because He sees and knows, but because He actually provides comfort when we need that. Now, I think there are different ways that God provides this comfort. Luke certainly seems to indicate that at times God uses the working of the Holy Spirit to provide comfort for Christians. Luke says in Acts 9 and verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Luke says those early Christians were comforted by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit does that. And Luke did not explain how this comfort at this time was provided by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps the Holy Spirit worked providentially behind the scenes to provide Christians with some kind of peaceful, easy feeling, if I can borrow the words of one of the Eagles songs. Perhaps the Holy Spirit works through agency. But Luke does say that they were comforted by the Holy Spirit in this passage. Another way that God provides comfort for His people is through His Word. Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, for whatever things were written, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, as you well know, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so in that statement, Paul indicates that the people of God can find comfort from the Word of God. And I would suggest to you that one of the ways that we can find comfort from the Word of God is when we read the real life stories about men and women who experience the same kind of trials and tribulations that we experience today. And so when we read about Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Ruth and David and Elijah and Jeremiah and a whole host of others, we can see that they experienced the same kinds of difficulties that we experience today, and we can also read how God provided comfort for them. it's the case, it's certainly the case that many of these great men and women of faith experienced tribulations that we have not had to experience in this life. I remember years ago when I was a student at Florida College, I was kind of wandering through the stacks in the library and I happened upon a little thin book tucked away on one of the shelves. And I was intrigued by the title of the book. It was entitled, Here's How by Who's Who. I think the Bible could be entitled that same way, Here's How by Who's Who. And so we can be comforted by the Scriptures when we read about individuals who faced the same kinds of things that we faced and were borne up by eagle's wings, as it were. But we also can receive comfort from the Scriptures because they assure us that God is on our side, and we talked about that in our study last Sunday morning. They assure us that God will provide everything that we need and that He loves us. And because of what He's done for us, we are more than conquerors, Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And the Scriptures assure us that God cares about us. They teach us that our trials and tribulations can make us better people if we respond to them in the right way. Someone has well observed that the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. And so whether our trials can make us better people or not will depend to some extent, maybe even a great extent, on the kind of people that we are. And then the Scriptures assure us that whatever we might have to go through in this life, it's all going to be worth it in the end. One of my favorite passages in all the New Testament is Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, when Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so there's no doubt that one of the ways that God provides comfort for His people is through His Word. Now then, it should therefore be obvious that to receive this comfort, we need to know what this book says, right? And then secondly, we need to go to this book when we need its comfort. We need to go to this book when we're hurting. But there's another way that God provides comfort for His people, and that is through other Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 6 and 7, Paul says, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man." He is alluding to church discipline that had been administered by the saints in the church at Corinth. And that discipline had been effective. It had brought this impenitent Christian to repentance. And now Paul is writing to the church, telling them how they should respond as a result. And he says in verse 7, "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow." You in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 11, Paul instructed the saints in that church with these words. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So God intends for Christians to be a source of strength and encouragement and comfort. And the Apostle Paul the Apostle Paul himself was comforted by other Christians. He was comforted by their mere presence. I probably shouldn't have said it that way. There's nothing mere about the presence of Christians when we're together. He said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And then look at the next verse. Paul goes on to say, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Paul was comforted when Titus came, and he was comforted when Titus told him about the Corinthians' care and concern for him. A young preacher friend of mine who's preaching in Taylor, South Carolina, has started he's got a file folder, and he keeps the notes and the cards and the words of encouragement that he receives from the brethren. And when there are times when he's discouraged and despondent, and let me tell you, every preacher has those times. I've had people ask me, Kevin, have you ever thought about doing anything else? And I have kind of jokingly responded, oh, just every other Monday. Well, when Ben goes through some difficult times, he pulls that folder out and he begins to look through those notes and cards. And when he told me about that, I thought to myself, wish I had done that when I was his age. Well, I'm trying to kind of do that now. And some of your all's cards and texts and words of encouragement will be in that folder. Paul was comforted by the faith of other Christians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 7, Paul says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. In the midst of his trials and tribulations, Paul looked out there at the saints in the church at Thessalonica, and he saw their faith, and he was comforted by that. And he was comforted by their fellow laboring in the Word. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, Paul says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And so those co-workers that were laboring with the gospel brought him comfort when he looked out at their lives and he looked at their labors in the Lord. Well, finally, the last thing that I want to share with you tonight is that God's comfort ought to affect our lives. First of all, the comfort that we receive from God should cause us to trust Him. Look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 9 and 10. Paul says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You see what Paul's saying there? He says God has delivered us. He does deliver us. He will still deliver us. Paul talks about God's deliverance, past tense, present tense, future tense. And remember, this statement is made in the context where Paul is talking about the comfort that he received from God. In the second place, the comfort that we receive from God should provoke us to praise Him. In Isaiah chapter 49 and in verse 13, the prophet writes, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy on His afflicted. This is what Paul was doing when he said in verse 3, blessed be the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And this is what we do when we sing hymns like Count Your Many Blessings. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Sometime we'll understand. I don't know that that hymn is in this hymn book. And it's not one that Christians sing that often. I think it's a shame because it's a wonderful hymn. When we think about how God cares for us, we really ought to praise God with the most heartfelt thanksgiving for all He's done for us. And then may I say to you that the comfort that we receive from God should cause us to do all that we can do to comfort others. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4. He says that God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Nobody wants adversity. Nobody wants hard times. Nobody wants heartache. But the Bible teaches that adversity can make us better. And one of the ways that we can be made better is if and when we do what we can to comfort others who are hurting. Those Christians who have gone through a divorce are probably in a better position to help others who are going through that kind of a thing. Parents who have lost a child can really empathize with others who have lost a child in a way that many others cannot. those who are widowed can probably provide comfort for those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. And those suffering chronic illness may be in a much better position to encourage others who are enduring a similar experience. It helps us to know that when we're hurting, we're not alone, that there are others experiencing the same kind of thing, and that they've been able, with God's help, to deal with it in the right way. And so God is the God of all comfort. And God knows that there are times when we need it. He not only knows that, but God provides comfort for troubled Christians. And God's comfort ought to affect our lives. It ought to cause us to trust Him and praise Him. And it ought to motivate us to do whatever we can do to help encourage and comfort others. Well, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing our invitation hymn. And while we're preparing to do that, let me just remind all of you that God's comfort is a wonderful blessing for His people. He has not promised to provide that kind of comfort for those who are not His children. To receive that kind of comfort from God, you need to be a child of God. And if you're not a Christian, you need to make the decision to follow Jesus. And if you are a Christian, but you've not been living faithfully as you should, then you need to come back home, as did the prodigal. And if we can help anyone tonight, we would be honored to do that. You can respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing.